Good morning, everybody. This morning, we're going to be continuing in our series on the Gospel of Matthew, specifically chapter 13. And if you have your Bibles, we're going to start at verse 24 this morning. But before we do that, I just wanted to start with a story. And it's a story about a little girl by the name of Catherine. And Catherine was born in the late 1600s, and she was born to a very poor family of peasants. And if you look at her situation, she grew up with nothing, not much in the way of hope for the future. And in fact, by the time she was 3 years old, both of her parents had passed away due to the Black Plague, which left her an orphan, and she was taken in by a pastor, and she spent most of her youth working as a housemaid in the town that she was living. And then later on after that, Russia entered the scene and captured the city that she was staying in, which is now a modern-day city in Latvia. And she was captured and taken back to Moscow. And you can think back of her story so far. There doesn't seem to be much hope. She served as a servant for a high-ranking government official in Russia. And shortly thereafter, she met the emperor of Russia himself, Peter the Great. And Catherine ended up marrying Peter the Great and became his wife and closest confidant in ruling Russia. And it didn't even stop there. He actually passed away, and it left her as the first female empress in Russia until she passed away. So you want to talk about a rags-to-riches type of story. You'd be hard-pressed to find something that can compare to that. Someone who started with nothing, and her life turned around, and she actually ruled the whole country. And this morning, I want to talk about another kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, and how we, and our position relative to that kingdom. It's not that we will be ruling a kingdom, that's Jesus to rule, but it's a rags-to-riches type of story, as we'll find out as we look into some of these parables this morning. So I'd like to have that in mind about this kingdom living thought. And this morning, we're looking at Matthew chapter 13. Jesus, just to put the setting into play, he's alongside the Sea of Galilee, and he's teaching a whole multitude of people, including his disciples. And he's speaking to them in parables. And last week, Brian and Wyatt tag-teamed on the sermon and talked a little bit about what parables were. They're essentially short stories that were told to the people, and in order to teach, they're being used as an illustration to teach a greater truth. And oftentimes those parables were confusing, the people didn't understand them. But we also learned last week that it wasn't for everyone to even know what those parables meant. So we're going to be looking at some of these parables. It's quite a long section of scripture, so we'll be covering quite a bit, but I just want to open with a word of prayer, and then we'll start with the first one. Heavenly Father, I thank you for who you are and for your word that we have access to this morning. I thank you for the truth of your word, and I pray that as we look into it this morning that our hearts would be softened and to be receptive to what you have to say. And I pray that you would help me as I speak and keep me in speaking your truth, and just bless this time that we have together this morning. Amen. Okay, so if you open your Bibles to Matthew 13, verses starting at verse 24, we're going to start the first parable here, where Matthew says, "He put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seeds in your field? How then does it have weeds?" He said to them, "An enemy has done this." So the servant said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" But he said, "No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, 'Gather the weeds first and bind them into bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" So to some of us, we may already understand this parable, and to maybe many of us, we don't. And if you're in that camp, I would suggest that you're in good company. Probably most people don't understand this, especially on hearing it the first time. We learn later in this chapter that Jesus went away from the crowds and then explained the parable to the disciples after. And so there's a lot of confusion from the people. They didn't understand it, and we'll find that even the disciples did not understand what this parable was talking about. So if you don't understand it yet, you're in very good company. And starting at verse 36, Jesus actually explains what this parable is about. And we look back at, we look at the Bible, and we're blessed to be able to have this explained to us. At the time of the disciples and the people, upon hearing this for the first time, they wouldn't have had this to look back on. So let's read at verse 36. And Matthew continues writing. He says, Then he, Jesus, left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." And so to sum this up quickly, we have the master of the field, that's Jesus, and he sows these seeds, the people who are the believers who have put their trust in Christ for salvation. And in the night, the devil comes and sows bad seeds, the unrepentant people. And together, they're part of the world. Just as we are in the world together, there are Christians, saved people, and they are people that are a part of the kingdom of heaven, and there are some that are not part of the kingdom of heaven. And the angels come to Jesus and they say, "Should we gather up these weeds, these tares?" Some versions of the Bible will say tares. And Jesus says, "No, let them grow together, and at the end of the, at harvest time, we'll come through and we'll separate the weeds from the wheat." And that's talking about the end times, Judgment Day, where Jesus will come and he will separate the believers from the unbelievers. And what we see here is that a couple of things. One is that there will be a judgment day. There will be a time where not everyone is going to be going to heaven. There'll be a certain number of people that will be on their way to hell. Because they didn't put their trust in the work of Christ on the cross. And there will be another group of people who have, And that will be the wheat, the people that have put their trust in Christ. And we also see that Jesus is allowing these two groups of people to be together for a time. And there, it's commonly thought that these tares, these weeds, are a type of plant that look very similar to the wheat. In fact, when they're growing up, they look exactly the same. And so for us, it's a lesson that we can, if we're looking at the wheat and the people who are the weeds, we may not be able to distinguish them right now, but upon maturity, at the time of the judgment, we'll be able to see more clearly. It'll be made manifest. It teaches us that it teaches us to have mercy upon people and extend grace towards others, because we don't know where everyone stands in relationship to the kingdom of heaven. And it's something to keep in mind for each of us right now. Are we a part of that kingdom of heaven, or are we not? And move on to the next parable, the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven. And these are two parables that have a similar teaching. They're taught in pairs. And these two parables are very short. Starts at verse 31. And it reads this. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took out and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened." All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." So in the first parable, we find Jesus explaining another aspect of the kingdom of heaven. And we find that it's something that starts off very small, just like a tiny mustard seed, the smallest seed that the people would plant in their garden. And it's hardly noticeable at all. And if we look back at the Bible, we find just exactly that. We find that there are very few people who put their trust in Jesus as their Savior. And even today, we look around and we may not see a lot of people who have done that, but we have seen it grow. It started with Jesus and his disciples and a few believers, and it has been growing, even hitting Canada, and we have a large group of people here this morning that have come to worship and be in fellowship, be part of that kingdom of heaven this morning. And so it starts small, like the mustard seed, but it grows, and it will grow into something that you cannot miss. It's noticeable. It's like a mustard tree. A mustard tree is like a big bush, like 8 to 10 feet tall. So if you're looking in your garden, it's not just a carrot plant or a radish that you could overlook or step on. It's an 8 to 10 foot tree right in your garden, and you walk past that, you're not gonna miss it. You're gonna see the kingdom of heaven. And it may not be fully made manifest yet, but it's happening even here and now. Paul writes in the book of Colossians that if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And so right now we are to seek the things that are above, as a part of the kingdom of heaven, not on temporary earthly things. And if you're a Christian right now, you've been born again in Christ. And your true life is not a temporary life at all. It's an eternal life, which is now hidden with Christ in God. And we may not see that spiritual side of our life fully right now. We see the physical things quite easily. We see with our eyes, but there's much more happening right now than the things that we see only with our eyes on earth. And so I'd like us to think about and consider living for this kingdom of heaven and not just for the temporary things. In the same way, we read it in the next parable about the woman and her leaven. And if you know what leaven is, it's like a dough, like a starter dough. We make sourdough bread at home, and it's a fermented dough, and you mix it with flour, you mix it with the dough, and eventually that dough is going to permeate, it's going to work its way through the rest of the flour. And this parable is talking about a woman who has hid some of that starter dough under the flour, but eventually, well, first it starts out, you can't see it. It's small like the mustard seed. It's hidden. But eventually that that leaven's going to work its way through the dough, and it's going to be something that's quite noticeable. A friend of mine just posted the other day a really great quote by the famous Charles Spurgeon, in which he says, "Time is short. Eternity is long. It is only reasonable that in this short life that it be lived in light of eternity." And so right now, the kingdom of heaven may seem small to us. We may not see it, but we should live in light of it. And God, in his infinite power, will make that grow into fruition as to what he would like it to be. We'll move down to verse 44, the next set of parables that Jesus tells his disciples about. This is the parable of the hidden treasure, and also the parable of the pearl of great value. And again, these are two parables that are essentially teaching the same truth, which is something that was done quite often at that time, two parables together. And the parable of the hidden treasure says this: "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Now, there are two main lines of thinking as to what these two parables mean. And one is that the man who found the treasure and that the merchant who found the pearl of great price, that they represent Jesus. And Jesus has found this treasure, which is thought to be Israel or the church, the believers in Christ. And that Jesus values his people so much that he pays the ultimate price, he pays everything he has to reconcile them back to himself and shows his great love for the people by dying on the cross for our sins, and he paid that price. Now, the principle of that idea is right. God definitely loves us, and he definitely gave himself up and paid the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. But in this case, in the context of these parables, I think I agree with the other main line of thinking, and that is this: that the man who has found the treasure and the merchant who has found the great pearl represent the people who have found the kingdom of heaven. It's the people who have put their trust in the work of Christ for their sins. They realize that this treasure is so valuable that they give everything they have just to be a part of it, because they realize the great value of the kingdom of heaven. They realize that there's nothing that this world can offer that even comes close to what Christ has done and this gift that he has given to us. What could be more valuable than that? And yet, when I reflect, I think, how often do we take our life in Christ for granted? How often are we distracted from the things that are hidden, the things that are above, and we focus on the here and now? But Jesus explains that the man and the merchant who find this treasure will give up everything they have to get it. And I want to just make that a little bit more clear, that it's not that we can buy our salvation, buy our way into the kingdom of heaven. It's not that we give up everything that we have to be able to enter it. We know throughout Scripture that we are saved by the work of Christ. He's given us this gift by his grace through faith. And that salvation is apart from any work that we could possibly do. We talked a little bit about that this morning in the first service. But the value of the gift, the value of the kingdom of heaven, is worth something that's, it far exceeds anything we could ever imagine. Last week, Wyatt brought forth a really great verse that I wanted to reference again. Earlier in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also." And I hope that it's true for each one of us this morning, and each day as we go about our lives, that we find our treasure in Christ. Let's remember where our true treasure ultimately rests. And without Christ's work, without that gift to us, we have no hope. We have no kingdom of heaven to be a part of. And just as we opened with the story about Catherine the Great going from this rags to riches story, we too started off that way, cut off from the kingdom of heaven and a slave to our sins. That's our rags to riches story, which is not even fully made manifest yet. And the story about Catherine the Great rising to become the Empress of Russia does not even come close to being a parallel level story with what we have received in Christ. We started broke, but the gifts given, the treasure found, although it is not a treasure we can fully grasp, it's one that is reality. And it is one that is worth giving up everything that we have for. It's worth all the hardships that we face. It's worth all the persecution we may endure in this life. The man in the field and the merchant in the sea, they knew when they saw that treasure that it was worth giving everything they had for. We'll move on to the next parable in the last section of this chapter. We're talking about the parable of the net. And it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." Now, what does that last sentence mean? It's kind of a confusing sentence, isn't it? A scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven. And how are they like a master of a house? And what does Jesus mean by bringing out this treasure what is new and what is old. When I look at it, it's one of those portions of scripture that maybe you can identify with. When I'm reading through this, I think, what does that even mean, that sentence? It's kind of a, it's a lot in one sentence, and you just end up continuing on through the scripture, keep reading, and you just forget what you just read. I do that more than I care to admit, but I think this is worth looking at here, and we'll just briefly look at it. A scribe was someone who at the time were teachers of the law, teachers of the Old Testament in Israel. And the job of a scribe was to teach the people of Israel about the Old Testament. They studied the scriptures, they interpreted them, and in turn, they told the people how it applies to their life. And the people had to take that, and the scribes would tell them, okay, how do you live in accordance to the Old Testament law? And so I think what Jesus is saying to the disciples here now, they've understood all these parables of what Jesus has explained. I think he's saying, in a very meaningful way, that these disciples are like scribes. They've been trained on these new teachings, these parables of the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is essentially saying here that, like a master of a house, bring out and teach this new treasure about these parables that I've taught you. Both these new ones and the teachings from the Old Testament, and teach them as something that works together in harmony, because they actually do work together in harmony. And that's interesting to think about, because in writing this very gospel, Jesus' disciple Matthew does exactly that. Up until this point in his gospel, he's referred back to the Old Testament over a dozen times. He brings the treasure from the scripture of the Old Testament and also the New Testament. And today, for us, Paul says that we are ambassadors of Christ. We do the same thing. We teach and proclaim the gospel, and we still use the Old Testament and we use the New Testament together, and we teach about the truth of God's word and what he has done for us. This moves us into the last portion of the chapter, and one that I find really interesting. We just looked at how Jesus explained the parables to the disciples, and the disciples' response was one where they accepted what he was saying as truth, and they understood it. And now in contrast, we're going to be looking at Jesus speaking to some other people and what their response is to Jesus. A people who didn't understand him, a people who rejected him. And we'll start by reading at verse 53, where it says, "And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there. And coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And not all his sisters with us? Where did this man get all these things?' And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and in his own household.' He did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief." We find here that the people, maybe they were Pharisees or teachers of the word of God, they saw and heard Jesus speak face to face. And even though Jesus had done mighty works and he spoke with wisdom, they still rejected him. And I think the reason they rejected him was because he didn't fit the mold. He didn't meet their expectations of who the Savior was. The Jewish people had always waited on a Savior, and here was someone, while he performed miracles and he spoke with great wisdom, he was still seen as just a man. He didn't seemingly come as God, but just an ordinary man. And we're reading in this passage that the people were questioning him. He didn't come from an important town. He didn't come from an impressive family. These people were talking about, well, who's his parents? It's just Joseph the carpenter. His mother's just Mary. He has regular brothers and sisters. And who gives him the right to tell us all of this stuff? You see, the people here, I think they saw with their eyes, but they weren't seeking the things that were from above. They did not believe in him, even though Jesus really did come with the approval of God and with the power of God. And even though they saw the Savior face to face, they still rejected him because he didn't fit the narrative. When we look at verse 54 in this passage, it says that they were astonished by him. And that is not astonished as meaning a positive light on Jesus. It's a negative connotation. They were shocked at what Jesus was saying. It's like saying, can you believe this guy and what he's doing? And just to paint an illustration, Wyatt, we know, is a big Leafs fan. And this past week, he was in Montreal, and he sent our family some pictures. And he was at a Montreal Canadiens hockey game. And so, if you know hockey, you know the Montreal Canadiens are kind of the scum of the earth in the eyes of a Leafs fan. And so my first reaction when I saw the pictures was, can you believe this guy? It's something so off-putting that we reject what he's doing. And it's the same sort of thing with the people that Jesus was preaching to. I think they felt that it was so off-putting. They had status, and they didn't feel that Jesus had that status. But they were wrong about Jesus. And when I think about this section of Scripture, I think the people rejected him even though they saw him face to face. And in the same way, we have the Bible. And we ought to be very mindful that we look at the Bible and we accept what it says as the truth. And not putting our own opinions and our subjective thoughts over and above the authority of Scripture. Really, these people were looking at Jesus as if he was speaking well beyond his credentials, the son of a regular family. There was nothing special about him, and they concluded that the guy was off his rocker, I think. But they put their own authority and their own opinions above God's. And I think that's a good lesson for us to be mindful of, is to let God's authority, his word, be authoritative over what we think about him. And when I look at this passage specifically, there's one example that came right to the forefront of my mind, and that is of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, the Roman Catholic Church teaches some good things, but they also teach some things that we don't agree with. Rome, for example, teaches that Mary was actually sinless and assumed into heaven, and instead of dying on earth, and in order for her to remain sinless, they teach that she had to remain a virgin for her whole life, which means that Jesus didn't have any brothers and sisters. But we know from even this small section of Scripture that the people understood that Mary was just an ordinary woman. They understood that Jesus had brothers and sisters. And we see elsewhere in the Gospels that Mary called Jesus her Savior. And in other spots, she was rebuked by Jesus, so she was not sinless. But it's an example of a tradition that's been taught that is not true. And we need to be very careful that we are putting what we believe, that it's rooted in the right spot, that it's coming from the Word of God and not what people just say based on their own opinions. So often, people are accepted due to what is accepted culturally or socially, based on their earthly status of this world. But that does not always equate with what is spiritually true and what spiritual status is. We can be educated in the right way or the wrong way. Education is a really great thing. But if we aren't rooted in the truth, then we can get lost fairly quickly. And we need to make sure that we're on the right path. So many people, even in the church, they look for the next hype. They look for, they want to go to a church with the, to be entertained with lights and just really exciting things that just hype them up. But I think in the kingdom of God, while it can be used that way, it doesn't need to be used that way. And often we find that the kingdom of God is moving slowly and not seen, just like the parable of the mustard seed. And it's found in simple things in life too, where we are proclaiming the gospel to our children or our spouses and as a fellowship of believers together in church. We're all experiencing the kingdom of heaven to some degree. And that message is not, our expectations shouldn't be based on how fancy something is or the status of how, what someone is like, but by the truth of God's word. I think we can, it's commonly said that you can win people into the church with lights and glamour and entertainment, but then you'll have to keep them in the church with that same entertainment and lights and glamour. But I think what we should be doing, what we want to do, is win people into the church with the gospel, with the truth. And then we'll keep them in as part of the church with that gospel truth. We don't need the lights and the glamour and the entertainment. While those things are still good and they can be used for God, but we need the gospel and we need the kingdom of heaven. And that is the treasure, I think, that's worth having. Let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the kingdom of heaven and for your plan that has been carried out. We thank you for your Son who paid the ultimate sacrifice for our sins by dying on the cross for us. And we pray that each one of us this morning would recognize that treasure that we have in you. And we pray for those who have not come to faith in you yet, that they would, that you would open their hearts, soften their hearts, and help them to, by your grace, come to you and be a part of this rags to riches story, this kingdom of heaven. We thank you for it. We thank you for this time of fellowship we have together. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Have a great week, everyone. Thank you.